While you're looking that up, I'll remind you again of the Believers Bible Conference. Be sure and get a brochure about this conference to be held in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, December 27 to 30. If you've not been to a Believers Bible Conference before, I know you will enjoy it a great deal. Tremendous time of fellowship for both young and old. It's not primarily a young people's conference, but it does attract a lot of young people. It's going to be held at the Embassy Suites Hotel, and tremendous facilities they have there, and a very profitable time of fellowship and Bible teaching and breakout sessions. And so think and pray about coming down to the Believers Bible Conference this year between Christmas and New Year's, December 27 to 30th. Hebrews 10, again, the verse we've been looking at. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have been examining some of the reasons we should draw near, or to put it another way, things that happen when we draw near to the Lord. That the exhortation does not just stand by itself, open-ended in the sense of leaving us wondering what or how or why we should draw near, but as we survey Scripture, we find men and women of God drew near to the Lord. For example, we notice that the very first reason to draw near is that we might receive salvation. Secondly, we notice that we draw near because there is a resource of supply in the Lord. Incidentally, don't be afraid if you find yourself in a place of need. Don't be afraid. Don't become anxious. In fact, the greater the need, the greater your faith will be strengthened as you see God meet that need. Sometimes He allows us to be in places of great need because He has a rich resource for us. It's the resource of supply. We notice that drawing near will give us rest of soul to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ what it is to be meek and lowly of heart and finding a rest to our soul. We will never have rest as we allow the flesh to dominate our thinking and way of operating. But when we learn to function as the Lord Jesus Christ did, in meekness and lowliness, it will bring us rest of soul. We notice it is the right response of the saved, as illustrated by that one thankful leper of Samaria who returned to the Lord to give thanks. And how giving thanks to the Lord, that's simply the right response of the saved. We notice it is requested by a seeking God, again illustrated by another inhabitant of Samaria, the Samaritan woman who heard the Lord Jesus say that the Father seeketh such to worship Him. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And God is looking for those to come and worship in spirit and truth. We notice that it was also drawing near to the Lord can bring restoration of soul. When we have gotten away from God, when we have failed, as we pointed out one of the other messages, that positionally we are in a position to come into the presence of God. We don't have to get ourselves into the proper condition. There is no barrier. And if our lives have been marked by a broken fellowship, we have sinned, we have gotten away from God, the door is open, so to speak, for us to come, to confess our sin and find, as David found out, He restoreth my soul. Well, another reason we should draw near is that it will bring revival of spirit. Revival of spirit. Turn back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 57. Isaiah 57, and reading at verse 15. 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, the word revival means different things to different people. There are branches of the evangelical church that use the word revival in this sense. They use it in the sense of evangelistic meetings, where their objective is to preach the gospel and see souls saved. And so they might describe those meetings as revival meetings. Others, however, see the word revival, and this is how C.H. Spurgeon saw it, that revival is for the believer. In other words, we are reviving something that already has life. You can't revive a dead person, but you can revive someone who has life. And so Spurgeon saw revival as applying to the believer. And revival is something that there is a great interest in. That it is thought that revival will lead to broader blessing among the people of God and more effective work of evangelism. And God is interested in true spiritual revival. And it seems to me that this verse points to this. Notice what it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." As some translations put that, that this is the high and lofty one that dwells in eternity. Or another way of putting it, the high and lofty one that will live forever. And God is pointing out his greatness. He inhabits eternity. Now, eternity is a very difficult idea for us to get our heads around. It is far beyond our personal experience. We have enough trouble figuring out time. If you think about time, the past, the present, and the future, and the movement of time, and what happens in time, that alone is enough to challenge any thinking person. But eternity, we can only sort of say the word. We can only make certain observations about eternity. But God inhabits eternity. He is at home in eternity. He dwells in eternity. He is greater than eternity. The eternal God. The one that we have to do, the one with whom we have to do. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. There is no other God like our God." He says, "I dwell in the high and holy place." But then notice what the verse says. "With him also, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." And what a contrast this is. Here we have the eternal God moving freely in eternity. The one who inhabits eternity, who will dwell forever. The high and lofty one whose name is holy. He dwells there, but he will also dwell with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Some translations put it this way, "with him also that is of an oppressed and lowly spirit." The picture here is one who has really been beaten down. Perhaps the one who is discouraged. Perhaps the one who is losing hope. And yet, we read that when we get low, when we get to that place of lowliness, this is where we can meet the reviving power of God. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That God passes us by when we are full of self-confidence. God passes by the arrogant. He can do very little with that kind of material. And when we allow those attributes of the flesh to dominate our thinking and our attitude, we are going to miss out on knowing the reviving power of God in our lives. But when we acknowledge the end of ourselves and take the lowly place, this is where we come in contact with the power of God. And we see examples of this right through Scripture. We don't have time to go into all of them, but we see it over and over again, how God meets men and women when they come to their lowest point, when they come to an end of themselves, and He comes in all of His power. How we need to learn the lesson, as we mentioned the other night, to learn of Him who is meek and lowly of heart. We draw near to the Lord that we might find revival of spirit. And then we draw near to the Lord because He rewards the seeker. He rewards the seeker. Back to Hebrews. Back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Them that come to God must believe that He is. Now, we're going to come back to this in a little more detail in a future message, but you may recall our key verse that we've been working off in 10 and 22 says that we come in full assurance of faith. That when we draw near to the Lord, we come with faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Those are the terms by which we come to the Lord. Those are the terms that He has set. We do not come on our own terms, we come on His terms. That without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, faith does not come to us naturally. Faith is not the currency of the natural man. And we'll explore this in a little more detail as we look at chapter 11. But suffice to say this evening that faith, or rather the natural man, resists living by faith. The natural man wants to live by sight. It really goes back to the fact that the natural man wants to be in control. But trust means we are not in control of the situation, but we rest in a God who is in control. And this is a big part of growing and maturing in the Christian life. And it helps to explain why we find ourselves in circumstances where it seems our lives might appear to be falling apart. When things that we have trusted and hoped in have been taken away from us, these are all stepping stones. These are all life lessons that we might advance in faith and grow in faith and mature in faith. To learn to trust God rather than trusting ourselves and our plans and all of the other things around us. But here our verse tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. To please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That is to say, that the Lord will reward those who seek, and in the process of seeking God in prayer, we may find we have to keep at it. We have to be diligent in seeking Him. Sometimes we're discouraged in prayer because we pray and we don't appear to get an answer as quickly as we would like. We hear stories of people who prayed. And sometimes the story sounds like they prayed and instantly they got an answer. And sometimes that happens. God is the God who answers emergency prayers. And sometimes He will answer immediately our cry of help. as Peter stepped out of the boat and got a step or two on that water and then was overcome by the circumstances, cries out, "Lord, save me, Lord, help me," and the Lord did immediately. You may recall reading the stories of George Mueller and how he was dependent upon God and often was just asking God right at the last minute. You remember the story of how they were right at the very end of their resources and had nothing to feed the orphans, and they gather for breakfast. I mean, there was nothing in the pantry. Nothing in the refrigerator. Well, I don't think they had refrigerators in those days, but nothing there. What to do? Well, they sit down for breakfast. Now, I'm sure the staff was really scratching their heads at this point. Yes, they had seen God answer prayer before, but boy, we're cutting it a little fine on this occasion. And they sit down. Not a thing to feed them. And they pray. George Mueller prays. And a man shows up at the door. A baker shows up who either had an order messed up or an order returned or something went wrong. Whatever it was, he had this surplus of bread and he dropped it in at exactly the right time. And it is true, God does hear and answer prayer and sometimes responds immediately. Even when we are thrown into situations we didn't anticipate, He will answer prayer. But it doesn't always work that way. That sometimes we have to learn lessons of waiting upon God. You see, if prayer was simply asking God for something and immediately we got an answer, who wouldn't pray? We'd all pray. The prayer meeting would be packed if that's the way it worked. But it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes we pray and we have to wait upon God. We might have to pray for days. We might have to pray for weeks. We might have to pray for years. And sometimes God answers the prayers after the one praying has already gone home to heaven. Now, these are sort of advanced degrees in prayer. This is your master's in prayer. This is your PhD in prayer. But God does reward those who diligently seek Him. And so if you've been praying about something and you're not seeing an answer, and you're getting a little frustrated, and you're getting a little annoyed at these stories of people who seem to get instant answers to prayer, don't give up. You see, those people are just in the kindergarten class of prayer. You've been enrolled in an advanced degree in prayer. And God is testing your faith. To be diligently seeking after Him, He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He will not fail. He will come through in the right way, at the right time, in His way and time and place of choosing. He will reward those who diligently seek Him. The question is, do we really trust God? Do we really have faith in God? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We draw near because He rewards the seeker. And then we draw near in prayer because prayer resists Satan. Well-known passage, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he describes some of the aspects of the armor in verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, says Paul, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Someone has written that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. The role of prayer in the spiritual warfare. We are not in a cornfield. We are not in a daisy field. We are in a battlefield. And there is a lot of crossfire going on. Notice how Paul describes this. In verse 12, he says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." All of these words, principalities, powers, rulers, they really describe a military-like order, a disciplined order, an order that is governed by strategy and organization and intentional purpose. Much like the military is structured with order and design and strategies at its disposal, so the powers of darkness at work in this world system, the very environment in which we are living in, is characterized by spiritual forces at work opposing the work of God, opposing the spread of the gospel, opposing the building up of the church. It is no wonder we face problems. It is no wonder we find difficulties. It is no wonder there is discouragement. It is no wonder there is defeat. This is not all the Sunday school picnic. We are in spiritual warfare. Now the apostle tells us that personally we are to take on all the armor, the whole armor of God, leaving nothing exposed to the tactics of the enemy. And above all, he says, we are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is a tall order for prayer. This demands men and women who are committed to the life of prayer, who are willing to take the work of God seriously, who realizes right in your own local assembly fellowship, despite the fact you may have a happy atmosphere enjoying one another and enjoying your times together and enjoying the Word, at the same time you are in a hostile environment. Satan wants to do everything he possibly can to destroy your fellowship, to disrupt your fellowship. And he will use any way possible to get in. And on occasion, he has done that in many places. This is why we need to be men and women of prayer. This is why the assembly needs to gather together for prayer, to be out to the prayer meeting. Now, I know life can get very busy. And I know that often there are people who are in situations where it's just humanly impossible for them to get to the prayer meeting. The Lord knows that. And He does not place an unnecessary burden on us. But all of us need to think seriously. Is there a valid reason why I am not out to the prayer meeting to get together to pray with the other believers? I know it's the middle of the week. I know we can all be kind of tired when we get to the middle of the week. And I know coming to the prayer meeting sometimes it isn't the most spectacular experience as we listen again about everybody's aches and pains and all these kinds of things. We probably need to sharpen up our prayer meeting.
Amen.
and not have so many sort of sore toe prayer meetings, you know. Pray for me, I'm going to the dentist tomorrow to have a root canal, you know. Well, good for you. Have a good time, you know. And we must admit our prayer meetings are often consumed with trivial things. What intelligent information do we have on what's going on in the work of God around the world? I'm very thankful for some men, not all in our assembly, but some that have the responsibility for opening the prayer meeting. They research some late-breaking missionary news, or they look for information about missionaries and bring some sort of specific information to us to be thinking about the work of God in other places. That's healthy. I mean, this is one of the great advantages of prayer, is that we can circle the globe in our prayers. And right here in the United States, where we meet, we can be praying for the work of God in other parts of the world. And so it's good to have a worldwide view of things. Even if we don't have specific information about missionaries, we, as Paul says to the Romans, he says, I make mention of you in my prayers. Well, there's value in that. Maybe we don't have a lot of detailed information, but it is good to be praying for big things and not just praying for little things. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand the Lord is interested in little things. And if you're at your wit's end corner over that root canal tomorrow, I understand you can pray about that. And if you want me to pray for it, well, send me an email and I'll think about praying for it too. I get it that the Lord is interested in little things. But we need to go beyond that. We're in spiritual warfare as we're taking the gospel. I mean, we sometimes bemoan the fact that we'd like to see more people saved and we'd like to see more blessing, but perhaps part of the reason is we're not engaged in prayer as we should be about these things. That Satan is getting an advantage. As we have our, say, Awana clubs or weekly children's clubs or Sunday school or Bible studies, we need to be engaged earnestly in prayer as we are attempting to assault the powers of darkness. Paul says the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And these little children that come to Awana or kids club or camp, cute little kids, they are in the realm of darkness. And we need the power of the Spirit of God, and we need the power of prayer to penetrate that darkness and reach people for Christ. Satan will do everything he can to disrupt the fellowship of believers, to get believers at loggerheads with one another, to allow the flesh to erupt in us and personalities to try to dominate and take away from the centrality of Christ, to take little things that are largely inconsequential in themselves and blow them up into big, big things, destroying our fellowship. How we need to be in prayer that does not happen in our fellowship. Our elders are often under great pressure and often facing difficult things that they do not fully know how to handle. And we need to be in prayer for the oversight of our assemblies. You might not like all your elders. Some of them might rub you the wrong way. You may have a personality clash, but set all that aside and pray for them. They are God's men for your local assembly. Homes are under attack. Marriages are under attack. All kinds of conflicts. We need to be in prayer one for another. Praying always with all prayer, he says. And supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul himself solicited the prayers of the believers. Here in the Ephesian epistle, in the Colossian epistle, likewise, he says, pray for me. I mean, here's an apostle, a man who saw the Lord Jesus himself, a man who was receiving divine revelation from God, which has formed the very scriptures that we read today. And yet he sought the prayers of God's people. If Paul saw a need for prayer for himself, how much more do we need prayer in our work and ministry? Prayer resists Satan. We'll look at one more before we close. Prayer, or the presence of God, drawing near to the presence of God, is the rejoicing of the saints. Psalm 16 and 11. Psalm 16 and 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, this we could describe as a messianic psalm. Messianic psalm is a psalm that has the Lord as either the subject or the speaker of the psalm. And this one is certainly applied to him in the New Testament in Acts chapter 13. But there's also an application for the believer here, I suggest to you, as he simply tells us that in thy presence is fullness of joy. And joy is something I suppose everyone seeks after. We want to have joy. Joy is one of the fruit of part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. It is the Holy Spirit who produces joy. But joy is found, true joy, the psalmist tells us, fullness of joy is found in the presence of the Lord. Now, there are many things that attract our attention in our time in this world. There are many distractions in this world. And it is very difficult for us to pull away from all of the noise and confusion of this world. We are in this world, and the Lord has designed it so. The Lord Jesus said that we are in this world, but we are not to be of this world. And so being in this world, we are not immune from all of its noise and distractions. And the challenge for the Christian believer is not to be distracted by the things of this world, or far worse, seeking joy in the things of this world. Where we want to find our true joy is spending time with the Lord. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Drawing near to the Lord should not be something of drudgery. It should not be something that we do out of legal obligation. It is not something that we do because we feel guilty if we don't have our quiet time in the morning. But rather, we should seek the presence of the Lord and find joy there. And that comes through the habit, the daily habit of spending time with the Lord. In thy presence is fullness of joy. We have been designed in such a way as spiritual beings, as dwelling places of the Holy Spirit, as men and women who now possess eternal life, to find our deepest needs satisfied in fellowship with God. We are on our way to glory. We are on our way to heaven. We are on our way to an entirely different environment, and we will truly find our rest and satisfaction then and in the eternity to come. But by faith, we can find it and know it now. We're looking heavenward. We're not looking earthward. If we seek our true joy and satisfaction in the things of this world, we will always 100% be disappointed. We will never be satisfied. You can spend your whole life chasing after the things of this world and you will never be satisfied because you've been permanently altered. You don't fit in this world anymore. As a believer in Christ, it won't work anymore for you. The only thing that will work is the close fellowship with God Himself. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You see, this is part of the experience, sort of the advance of looking towards heaven. It's anticipating heaven. It's anticipating being with the Lord. It's anticipating that eternal fellowship. It's getting our mind set on things above and not on things of the earth. As we draw near to the Lord, it is the rejoicing of the saint. Well, we're going to have to put on our running shoes for the rest of the messages of this series. We are now on, what day is today? Tuesday? This is Tuesday night, right? And we go home a week Friday? No, we go home Friday. So you're going to have to listen faster for the rest of the messages. And we're going to try and get through the rest of these lettuces. But we'll finish up a few more things on why we should pray. We'll pick that up tomorrow morning. Father, how thankful we are again for prayer, for God's design in caring for His redeemed and strengthening our faith. We bless Thee, our Father, for what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for us, as we heard this morning, who is helping us in our infirmities in this matter of prayer. And we pray that all of us might be encouraged, our Father, that we would make some advance, that we would make some progress as we consider these things, that we might truly be men and women of prayer. Watch over us for the rest of the evening, its activities, our fellowship together. Give us a good night's rest and bring us together again tomorrow. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.